Two things about today. It's cold outside. Connections Cafe has a great coffee, and I have my hockey sweater on. For those of you who don't know, in hockey, most other sports wear jerseys. In hockey, we wear sweaters. A little sports trivia for today. We're going to talk about sports, and we're going to look at how do we live in a sports religious culture. Sports in itself today is about there of a religion. You got your traditionalist, then you got your fanatics, and then you got those that are just kind of floating in between, take it or leave it. But we live in a sports culture. Over the years of serving both nationally and internationally, several questions have been brought to my attention. And this affects, today's topic affects my own life as much as it affects yours and our culture that we're in. But some of the things that I've been questioned about over the years is, what are the benefits of sports and recreation in people's lives? Is there a benefit? What about the not-so-benefits that I see taking place in sports and recreation culture? Let me say, I'll use the term sports and recreation culture, but by that I mean anything with a ball, anything outdoors, anything crafty. Think about leisure activities. So we're talking sports, recreation, leisure activities. What about the question of how can Christians be a part of competition? And can they? Is competition biblical? That's week four in the series that I'm doing. Brad doesn't know it, but I got four more weeks of this. Can the church or Christian participate in sports and recreation and leisure? And if so, how do we fit into it? And then how do I compete at a high level and retain my faith? What I find interesting about sports and recreation is you could take a matrix and you could look at it, and the question of how do I compete at a high level, or how do I compete at a level at all, is really rather fascinating with people. I'm having the opportunity to teach a college course this semester, and we're discussing building a biblical template for defensible sports. So if you look at sports and think, how do I compete in that, or recreation opportunity, you take the lower half of that, and on the bottom, it's about playing games, okay? So when we're just playing games, we're having a good time. So in this class, I have a variety of juniors and seniors and they're college athletes. So what I'm playing on Monday is cricket. They know nothing about cricket. Neither do I. What I do know about it is a ball is bowled, a bat is swung, and you run all over the place. But we're playing that game because I want to teach an ethics and competition mentality. When you play a game to play a game, everybody has a good time. The higher you go up on the matrix, you go to playing recreation, you go to playing traveling, you go to play high school, you go to play college, and then you reach the professional peak. Every time you take a step up that ring, guess what? The level of competition changes. So on Wednesday, we're playing wiffle ball because everybody knows wiffle ball, and the competition level, I promise you, will change. And so the lesson of ethics and competition is, where do you exhibit your faith in Christ at a playing game level, and should that actually change, or how does it change the higher you go up? For whatever reason in our human nature, guess what? It changes. Now, I think competition is biblical, and I'm okay with it. But nonetheless, how do we fit into that with our faith, and how does it change? It changes through the process. What I've found to be true in all these questions and scenarios is this. People have a hard time understanding how to incorporate their faith and their sport and recreational environment. You see, it's not two different things. Too often we take our religious activity, or we take our spiritual journey and our mindset, and we put it here. And then we have our recreational or corporate or hobby or whatever, and we put it here. And yet we don't know how to fuse the two together. But yet that's all natural. It's all part of life. So we've got to work it out in our faith. How do I do them together as one? It's a natural state. And so we look at that in sports and recreation. People have a hard time saying, no, this is a Christian league. We can't do that. Well, we need more competition in that level. We get emails. I get phone calls. I get discussions all the time of how we do our processes of what we do in recreation ministry. They're all good questions, but they're all worth the discussion to figure out, where do you fit in? See, there's a couple things we need to know. We're a sports, recreation, leisure culture. That's who we are as a culture. There's 24 hours worth of TV on sports and recreation, leisure, outdoors, cooking, whatever you want. It's on 24 hours. There's 24-hour fitness facilities. There's leagues. There's dance programs. There's swimming that starts at 5:30 a.m. Why? I don't know. But it does. See, in 2012, 60% of Americans participated in a recreational sport leisure activity. 90% of Americans will participate once a month. 70% will participate once a week. We are a sports, recreation, leisure culture. The sports and rec industry, listen to this, over the last year, $1 billion spent on the sport of lacrosse. $18.4 billion in shoe sales. I think they were all neon, too. $72 million spent on protective mouth guards. $55 billion spent in general sporting goods sales. And you know who's buying it? You, me, your kids, grandkids, cousins, neighbors, and everybody else. We're a sports and recreation leisure culture, and it's okay. But we have to identify that's who we are. You see, for those of us in this room today, we're one of these people. We're either participating in a league ourselves. We have children that are participating in leagues, whether recreation, school, travel. We have neighbors or friends participating in those leagues. We have grandkids that are participating in those leagues. And we're going to go home today at noon and turn on CBS to watch sports in our favorite football team. Gotta love a guy that gets excited. That's who we are. Knowing this, how do we live out our faith in a sports religious culture? Over the years, there's been great debate about this topic. Great debate. Can sports and recreation and the process of ministry really transform our culture? I like to believe so because I work in it. I'm sorry, I play in it. But there's a lot to think about. The early Greeks and their inception of developing sports and recreation, they did it for developing moral character, they did it for physical fitness, and they did it for discipline. Today in sports, you hear a lot about, hey, we're doing sports and recreation. I'm a part of this sport and recreation leisure activity because I'm developing moral character, discipline, and physical fitness. While they're all true, there's something greater to it than that. But the debate among the church is fascinating. In 744, Pope Zacharias came out with the first ban that Christians should not participate in any Christian recreation leisure activity. He says, the amusements that you're partaking in take away from meditation and prayer and therefore are as much sinful. It was Martin Luther and his friends, Thomas Aquinas, and the great theologians of the time period would come out and say, no, there is place for that. Martin Luther said that all of life was sacred and that people could use any wholesome activity, including free time activities, for God's glory. That God has indeed created body and soul and desires both to be allowed and enjoy recreation with the proper purpose and measure. It was Dwight Moody, the great evangelist from Chicago, A.A. Stagg, who was known as the father of coaching. It was Luther Gulick and Gil Dodds who set an Olympic record that developed a theological method for displaying their faith and the sport in which they participated in. It was their passion of God's fame and honor and then their sport. James Naismith, the founder of basketball, was interviewed for a job at the YMCA. The first question they asked him, what would you do with this facility? He answered them in one sentence, to win men for the master. That's the whole purpose of that orange ball. That was his intended design. And he got the job, and he changed the course of ministry and recreation concepts. When we look at the scripture today, I think we're going to see it's really just more than imparting moral character and hoping for culture change. It's imparting the life change and transformation for those that are participating first that will transform culture. Billy Graham was asked a question about the involvement of sports and recreation, and he said this: if you change the heart of those participating, you then change the culture of which they're participating in. It's a heart transformation. The passage we'll look today deals with life in general, but it goes back to the heart transformation and all we're in. You see, while sports and rec has great benefits for health and fellowship, unfortunately, I would say today, sports and rec, it's broken. It's broken because our culture's broken. And it's broken because our hearts haven't been broken for change. Broken in the sense that families are participating in, sacrificing time, faith, money, relationships to get to the next level. This is not something I'm just talking about. This is something that I have to endure in my own marriage and my own parenting. It's all around us. See, we're engaged in the battles of traveling every weekend for events. A child playing three leagues in the same season. It's happening. I talked to two people just this week alone. I have a child playing in three different basketball leagues at the same time. And I have another child that's playing in two leagues at the same time. It's a battle that you as a parent, you as a grandparent, you as a neighbor, this is where the people are walking around you. And at the higher levels of sport, you know what? We're seeing coaches, we're seeing players throw away their ideologies and their character for the next payer contract. Cheating happened in the past. It's being exposed more than it ever has been. It's the use of media. But there's performance-enhancing drugs. There's videotaping from up top. There's taking kids and promising them certain things at the collegiate level that'll destroy their self. And yet we're giving them those things for the benefit of winning. And you know what we're doing at the end of that? We're giving rewards to those who have cheated. And they're being praised and honored for the achievements that they came by falsely. That's the culture we live in. That's what we're facing. So, the question I want you to take home today is this: how do you and I, those in contact with sports and recreation culture, participate? The key is in the redemptive process of people's lives through the opportunity of sport, recreation, and leisure. How do we participate in the redemptive process? You see, therein lies the problem, the order in which we view our priorities. For most people, it's the sport development, and then it's the transformation of the person of who it is. But when we take the person first, the human nature, the character, the concern, the heart transformation first, and then respond to the athletic skill, the development, the dance, the swim, whatever it is, then we have a right priority and a care for the process of what we're doing. Our culture has flopped it. Throughout Scripture, we see the whole idea of use of sporting metaphors. I can't tell you a passage that tells you to play this weekend or play that weekend. I can build a biblical defensible idea to help you understand which sport is should I participate in or not and how far does that go. But I can't tell you what to do, and I don't see it says, thou shalt play basketball. But it does say in 1 Corinthians 10:31, the passage we'll look at today, so wherever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. It fits across the board in recreation, leisure, and sport. See, Paul, in this passage of Scripture, he's responding to a letter from the Corinthians. Corinth is a very idol-worshipping place. There's a lot of idol-worshipping taking place. Those that were Christians there, they've got concern. They send a letter. Paul receives a letter. The question they ask is, what do I do? There's idol worshiping taking place. There's meats being sacrificed. Should I or should I not participate in the eating of that meat? It's the question as parents. It's the question of grandparents. It ought to be the question of us as athletes. Where do we fit into that? Just like the Christians are questioning, where do I fit in to eating of the meat and engaging the culture that I'm in? See, they had engagement with the people. So how far does that engagement go? Where does my witness come out? What takes place is a struggle they're wrestling with. Paul writes back with a very simple answer. His response to them was, the meat will not harm you. The meat will not harm you. The recreational activity, sporting activity is not necessarily going to harm you. But what he says to those in Corinth is this. Do not participate in the worship and the pagan banquets of committing yourself to the demons. While we're not an idol-worshipping culture today, in that sense, we do live in a culture that worships a variety of idols. You see, sports are not bad. It's the level or the attitudes that we portray that makes them and even ourselves at times corrupt. Two things we want to pull out of 1 Corinthians 10:31. First thing is we have to examine our hearts and our lives for the presence of idolatry. Examine our hearts and lives for the presence of idolatry. Sports and recreation has become of utmost importance for many people. I like it. And I love it that my wife likes it. Works out great. But you have to be cautious that it doesn't become the all-encompassing thing that you're involved in. Like anything, money's not bad in itself. It's the evil use and attitude of it that creates the problems. Same thing in sports and recreation. I mean, I'm just dressed in a hockey sweater today, but there's many people right now that are painting faces, putting on full gear, yelling at the top of their lungs, waving flags out their cars, and chanting at the opposing team. I mean, we're in it. And so we can't make it an idol. Or is it a passion of you? Or is it a passion of you for your grandkids that they get to the next level of competition because you wanted to? Or because they want to? Whose idol is it? Is it my idol as a parent? Your idol as a parent? Your idol as a grandparent for your kid to get to that level? Or have you talked to the child and see what's his or her interest in the process? The greatest thing, I think, in most recent conversations that I have with my son was just the other day, we're talking about sports and things like that, and he happened to do pretty well in track last year. And so he's now at the eighth grade level, and he's going to do track again as part of one of the sports. So I said, man, you can't not do track. Come on. You got an opportunity to be this, you know? Need a little money for college? Come on. And he said, no, I'm playing tennis. I said, you're playing what? He said, I want to play tennis. I said, we didn't even play ping pong in the rec center yet. What do you mean you're playing tennis? He said, Dad, can I just try all the sports? That's a statement of a perspective of a child that recognizes a kid, teenager. Hey, I'm only in eighth grade. Let me have fun. Let me try something different. And you know what? I had no argument against it. We'll see what happens, but hey. 12 o'clock in my office. We got to start practicing. So, what's the idolatry in your sports and rec life? Second thing is devote ourselves to the glory of God in all of life, including sports and recreation. But that also includes your business, your homemaking, your teaching, whatever activity you're in. That is, devote ourselves to the glory of God in all teaching. See, sports and recreation, it's an opportunity to glorify God. It's an opportunity for me, it's an opportunity for my kid, it's an opportunity for your neighbor, it's for us to invest in them. Hey, when you're participating in this, glorify God. But guess what? In our sinful nature, in our world we live in, if it's an opportunity for me to glorify God, what else is it an opportunity for? To glorify myself. You've got to be reminded of what we live in. It's an opportunity to glorify God, but with that, in the nature that we're in, it's an opportunity to glorify myself. People ask me, Greg, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. I said, okay, sit down. Glorify God in all things. Have a good day. It's really what it boils down to. God will work out the journey and the specifics, but in the process of what you're doing, no matter where you're at, whatever state you're in, it's the process of glorifying God. That's our one unique purpose. And so you have to be cautious of it. In our participation, whether we're playing, whether we're coaching, whether we're volunteering, whether we're spectating, whether we're cheering our kids or our grandkids on, being a fan, in order to glorify God, you and I have to come to a theological understanding of who God is first. You see, we step out in those arenas. We step out on those platforms, and we think we have an understanding of who God is. C.J. Mahaney, he's a pastor in the Midwest, says this: without the recognition of God's true character, we tend to glorify the created one, that's you and I, rather than the creator, that's him. When you and I, without the recognition of God's true character, we tend to glorify the created one rather than the creator. Knowing and reminding ourselves of God's attributes will allow our participation responses to turn from self towards God. The way we approach the field, the way I go to practice, the way I go to dance, the way I go to swimming, whatever event, leisure, crafts, whatever I'm showing up to, the way I approach that situation for His glory, not mine, will change, will transform the participation process that I'm in. It's an intentional reminder of my purpose. See, our productivity won't only just be stats and things like that. It'll turn into a worship experience. 1 Corinthians reveals the importance of God's glory in our activity. We play, we coach, we cheer, we volunteer in a way that should draw attention to God's greatness instead of our own. There's two kinds of coaches out there. If you ever participated in sports and recreation league, I want you to just think about your coaches. Think about the best coach you ever had. Think about the worst coach you ever had. And what came out of those two. Typically, there's two kinds, transactional and transformational. Parenting is the same way. It's transactional or transformational. And in those two, we do it one way or the other because it's all we know. I probably parent like my dad. I hope I parent like my dad parents because that's all I knew. Sometimes I can get like my mom, but, you know, this Italian temper will come out on me. But it's all I know. So the same process, if you were coached by somebody, you're going to be influenced by that person, and it's going to build who you are. A transactional coach is a coach that's out for self. It's his goals, it's his winning desires, it's his program that is ahead of the player and then the team. A transformational coach is one that's others first and has others' benefits in the process. It's player first, care and investment of the kids that are participating. It's team second, and it's his desires and natures last. So it's transactional, transformational. You're one of the two. We want to be transformational in our process. We want to be transformational. See, the signs of our own glory that are influenced by our culture in the process is we have no higher purpose than winning. That's people's ultimate purpose, is winning. They measure success on winning or losing. I think we need to teach winning and losing. I win some, I lose more. It's in defeat, I'm educated. And we need to teach that process. But what we have to understand as we're working through this process, as you're connecting with your kid, your grandkid, your neighbor, those around you, winning ought to be our desire. Every time I step on the field, I want to compete in such a way that I have an opportunity to win. But it cannot be my only goal in which I'm driving. Vince Lombardi had a great locker room quote. He said, "Winning is not everything. It is the only thing." I mean, I'd take somebody out after I heard that. But yet, in a theological perspective, while I understand what he's saying, I know the motivation he's giving behind it, we have too many coaches driving on 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds the concept of win, win, win. There has to be a balance of what we're doing. They ought to compete with an opportunity to win every time, but they've got to teach losing in the process and what comes with it. We're more concerned about the athletic skills than we are the character. I don't care what the kid does. He's the best athlete out here. I'll do what I have to do to keep him playing. We use sports to promote ourselves. See, it's possible that you and I can spend all our time, all our money, all our weekends investing in the sports, recreation, and leisure opportunity of our kids and those around us, our grandkids, neighbors, whoever, and yet fail to teach them godly character in the process. We can get so hung up in those things that we fail to give them the ultimate victory of a relationship with Christ, and how do you live that out in your daily life? Sports is an opportunity. Leisure is an opportunity. It's not the end all. Paul unapologetically says to the church at Corinth, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. I think that's the question I have to ask myself. I think that's the question as parents, as grandparents, as investors of other people in a culture that's driven by 60% of people playing or participating is, what is the glory of God? It's more than after the Super Bowl in the locker room when somebody says, I just want to give God the glory. Man, we get so excited about that, don't we? Did you hear that Christian on TV? Giving God the glory. What does that really mean? How does that really play out? That's what we have to ask ourselves. If you look at this passage of Scripture, glory has two concepts to it. First concept of glory in reference to here is the idea of brilliance and radiance. The second concept we find in glory here is the idea of fame and honor. See, God's glory has an actual shining out. If you look in Exodus, you find the idea of the Shekinah glory. It's bright, it's brilliant, it's radiant, it's among us. God was leading the nation of Israel out from the pillar of cloud and fire, and ahead of them was the brilliance and the radiance of a shining light. Moses, when his face was upon God, it lit up. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says when he was there, he had taken some, and he was there praying, and his clothes were like lightning flashes coming off of the brightness and radiance of who God is. Isaiah says, and the whole earth will be filled with God's brilliance, God's radiance, God's glory. You and I can't do anything to change that or enhance that particular kind of glory. It's present. You can't harm it. You can't improve it. God is God. It's brilliant and radiant. The second aspect of God's glory is His fame and honor. Our culture, our sports and recreational activities are not always full of God's fame and honor. As followers of Christ, as people who are passionate about Him, passionate about sports and recreation, we have an opportunity to enhance the fame and honor of who God is in those processes. Whatever you do, do it for the enhancement of God's fame and honor. Whatever you do, it's not a separation of your religious concepts and your theories and your activities. The two have to be merged together. You are one in your activities. Whatever you do. See, when you and I grasp the understanding of enhancing God's fame and His honor in our activity, transformation of the culture begins to occur. 60% people participating in that culture. From a missiological perspective, that's a pretty big unreached people group. During the Reformation, one of the greatest things happened was revival. Reformation was about people grasping the idea of who God is, who His attributes are. He's eternal. He's almighty. He's loving. And what the people did as a part of that Reformation is they began to realize it doesn't matter what I do, I have an opportunity to enhance God's fame and honor and glory in the process. The sculptors, the writers, the teachers, the educators, all those people began to change their mindset because of a heart transformation, and you saw revival take place. People long for another Reformation. But what it was is people living out their daily lives and activities with the passion for fame and honor to God. When you and I spread the fame of God, we display God's character, all of it. His love, His joy, His strength, His power, His justice. It's all part of that. So what are the practical ways in which we live this out? What is it that we should be displaying to our kids, our neighbors, our grandkids? Where do you and I fit in as transformers of the culture? I think there's just a couple things I'll give you. Teach gratefulness to yourself, your athletes, and those participating around you. Teach gratefulness. Be thankful for the opportunity of participation that God has given you. Be thankful. Teach thankfulness for the gifts, the abilities, the skills that God's given them for participation. Thank Him for the rest and refreshment through sports and recreation. You know, if you look at Scripture, God's really created this order for us. It's work, rest, work, rest, work, rest. I'm trying to convince them it ought to be work, rest, rest, work. But most people tell you, I don't work, I play anyway, so it doesn't matter. But thank Him for the rest and refreshment that comes with it. Thank Him for the help to engage the opportunity to do it. Thank Him for the joy and the enjoyment of what recreation and leisure activities can bring to you. It's too often I watch coaches, players, parents on sidelines. You know what I see? Frustration, anger, disgruntlement. It's an activity that was created for enjoyment, refreshment. It ought to be an activity that brings honor and fame, and yet people leave those facilities frustrated, depressed, bent out of shape, can't get over it. Get over it. It's a game. Thank God intentionally before each activity. Make it a point to teach that. Teach humility. Humility draws attention to God. Despite what some people think, not everybody has all the gifts for everything they participate in. There are weaknesses in our lives. See, the humble athlete will recognize that, recognize his or her limitations. None of us is gifted. When we experience and teach humility, you know what it removes? The criticism that is all around us. There's teaching and there's discipline and they're helping people get to the next level, but the criticism that takes place among the teams, the coaches, the players, the parents, that comes from the stands. Be humble in who you are. Teach humility to your kids, your grandkids, your neighbor. Model that for them as a coach. The craziest thing is when I go to these stadiums and there's 90,000 people around me. You know who the best coach is there? All 90,000. And I'm thinking to myself, why aren't you on the field? We criticize, we beat up, and we build our own egos of our knowledge and tear down other people. Teach humility to those. And then finally, teach servanthood. Jesus made Himself servant to others. He took the form of a servant. Focus on the encouragement of others. Focus on teaching and modeling, putting others before you. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory. Do it all for the fame and honor of God. All around us, people are obsessed with sports. All around us. People memorize stats. I bet you could turn to two or three people right now and just say, what happened in 1976? And you could get a response just like that. People know stats. Celebrities are put on pedestals. We build our schedules around weekend activities to watch Duke beat both Virginia teams. We're that addicted. Not too many people laughing today, are you? I'm just leaving it at that. We build our schedules around. Hey, listen, you know what I do on Monday night? My wife and I and our kids, we make food for wherever the home team is from. Tomorrow night, St. Louis ribs. Hey, we build our activities around it. I get excited about it. While pagan worship's not part of our everyday culture and life, we do have to acknowledge within ourselves that there is the possibility of making and developing sports as an idol in our own lives and in those who are participating. Sports, in fact, is a good thing. In the Rec Center, it's our desire, it's our passion that our mission statement is, we want to combine the gift of leisure with the companionship of Christ. We want to train coaches to have a biblical view of why. Why am I participating in what I'm participating in? We want to be able to teach kids to play with a sporting skill of excellence for the honor of God's fame. And we want to provide exercising programs that are great for transformation mentally and physically. But still, I have to remind myself, our staff has to be reminded, our volunteers have to be reminded, whatever we do, we know why and who we do it for. Maybe you're involved in sports. Maybe you're a coach. Maybe you're a volunteer. Maybe you're a grandparent, but you have some form of involvement in sport. Maybe you're transactional. Maybe you're transformational. But it's something to reflect on. What's my role in sport and recreation? What am I doing as a player? What am I doing as a participant to enhance the fame and honor of God? Maybe transformation it's a different word for you. It's never happened. See, transformation for me and transformation for a follower of Christ has happened because of the greatest victory that ever took place. There's winning and there's losing. But the ultimate victory, the ultimate win, was God's gift of His Son Jesus on the cross, death, burial, resurrection. I'm alive, and I'm forgiven. I live, or try to live, according to that promise in my life each day. I win, I lose. But the fact is, I've been transformed. And as a result of the transformation that's taken place in my life, that ought to be my passion and my desire and my natural enjoyment of activities. For me, sports and recreation. To use that for 60% of the American culture that's participating in that involvement. You've got a place of involvement. You've got a transformation. Share it. If not, today is a day for victory. It's simply saying, I trust in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, and I want to be transformed for a purpose to glorify Him in all things. As our praise team comes and leads us, think about those. Some of you have been at Cool Spring for a while. You know what? You want to be on this team. You like it here. We've got a nice manager. We've got good team players. It's all good. Maybe you want to join a Bible study, Sunday morning class, outreach group. That is available for you today to say, you know what? I want to be a part of Cool Spring. I like these folks and what's taking place. All three of those responses are available to you today. Dave?
Would you stand with us, please?
Thanks for coming today. Hope your team wins this afternoon, or I hope your nap goes well.